I ask you to take your copy of the Word of God and let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I do again want to say it's been a real privilege and a joy for me to be able to be here. I am thankful for the invitation and thankful again for your reception, your interaction with me regarding the ministry of the Word of God, and thankful that God is using it in your lives. In 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 6, we read these words, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And let's once again quickly pray. Father, thank you for these hours that we have enjoyed together in fellowship and around your word. And Heavenly Father, some have spoken of your dealing with them very closely and in revealing and exposing sin. And Father, we pray that now you will give light and direction and help in our obedience to you. Help us, Father, that there might be a people on this earth that the world may look upon with wonder as we are those living God who live lives a faithful, loving trust, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes his ministry in this way. At verse 4, he says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, that is, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." That's a paradox. Those are statements that are seemingly in contradiction. How can you be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing? How can you have nothing and yet possess all things? How can you be killed and yet live? How can you be in the midst of fear and yet at peace? How is it that a child of God can have a multitude of anxieties within them, and yet have God's comforts delight their soul? How is it that the child of God can have their heart overwhelmed within them, and yet also be led to that rock that is higher than we? Well, that's what I want to try to answer in this coming hour. The last night and this morning, as we have been looking at the subject of anxiety and fear, we have seen that fear and anxiety are very real in the Christian life. That if you're going through that, you're going through something that the biblical authors knew and understood. Hundreds of references in the Bible to fear, hundreds to being in trouble, dozens to worry and to anxiety. We noted as well that there are troubles and dangers associated with these anxieties. Yes, we may all have anxiety. Yes, we may all have fear. But these things are to be resisted because they are dangerous. They can choke the Word of God in our lives. They can distract us from those things that are most important. They can cause us to not benefit from the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And then in our last time, we looked at six reasons why anxiety passes understanding, or another way that we could phrase it, six reasons why anxiety is sinful and must be resisted. And what I want to attempt to do in this coming hour is at least to begin to lead the way for us having lives where we can, on the one hand, have the multitude of anxieties and yet also know the comfort of God, where we can have many things that would make us anxious and yet enjoy the peace of God that passes understanding. The first thing that I want to do in leading the way is again point you to this text here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We spent a little bit of time just last night talking about the reality that there are these cares in the life of the believer, and I did not take much time with this. We could certainly open up and survey more fully the book of 1 Peter and the reasons why he is saying what he is saying. He is talking to the child of God who is striving to do what is right. He's talking to the child of God who is seeking to be submissive under the mighty hand of God. They're not trying to be proud. They're not trying to be resistant. And yet they find all of these troubles upon them. Again, what Peter calls a variety of troubles which come upon us to try us, if need be, that we might be purified as gold is purified. There are sometimes anxieties that come in the pursuit of holiness, anxieties that come within the church, anxieties that come within the home. And he tells us now what we are to do as submissive men and women, and that we are to be casting all of our care upon him, for he cares for you. And what I want to do is take a few moments here and open up two simple things from this text, and then we're going to move on to another text of Scripture. But the first thing I want to bring out is what we are to do, but then I also want to talk about why we are to do it. Peter tells us what we are to do, and then he tells us why we are to do it. What we are to do, he says, is that we are to be casting all of our cares upon him. Now, the word casting here is used only one other time in the New Testament, and that is used to describe the people who were throwing their garments on the donkey that our Lord Jesus rode on when he came in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you can again picture people taking their coats, their outer garments, off of their own shoulder and throwing them onto this donkey as it was passing by. It is the idea of taking and throwing over. Here is a burden upon a particular person, something that is weighing down the heart of the believer, something, as we saw last night, that is choking the word. And what is the child of God to do with that particular burden? Are they to bear it themselves? Well, the word of God says we are to cast that burden upon the Lord. Sometimes my son will want to fill up a backpack with things if we're going to go somewhere. And he, at least when he was a little bit younger, would think about putting all kinds of things in there. He'd want to put all of his toys and all of his books and everything. Well, it would be so heavy that he wouldn't be able to carry that particular burden that needed to be transported. And so, of course, he would look at Dad. Dad's the one who can carry that for me. And that is to be the disposition and the attitude of all of us as God's children. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Psalm 56 and verse 3 says, "When I am afraid, or whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Well, the question comes, how do we do that? How do we take this burden? My son could just hand it over to me. He could physically do that. And wouldn't that be nice if we could somehow materialize our burdens and pass them off upon another? Well, we're not able to do that, but spiritually we have to do that. And the way that we do that has already been alluded to in the reading this morning of Philippians chapter 4. And think again of these words: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts, your emotions, and your mind, your thinking, through Christ Jesus." Here again is a great promise of God's word. Here is somebody having anxiety come upon them. They are determined not to allow this anxiety and fear to overwhelm them. They desire to know peace with God emotionally, to know peace with God mentally, to know a stability in their thinking, not to have their thoughts running on ahead, not to have their imagination going wild. And the way that they do that is by bringing their burden to the Lord in believing and thankful prayer. Now again, that may sound very simple, but how often is it the case that we are not involved in that kind of activity? I have had so many people over the years call me burdened about something. And I ask them, well, did you receive no relief when you prayed? And very often they'll say, well, Pastor, I've got to be honest about it. I haven't prayed about it. I haven't really been praying. Or they'll ask me to pray. And I'll say, well, have you been praying? Well, no, I haven't really been praying. And I have at times said, well, listen, I don't want to offend you, but I'm going to hang up the phone now. Because I'm not your priest, and you don't need to be telling this to me. You need to tell it to God. Now, after you've told it to God, and you don't have any relief, you can call me and we'll talk about it. But you need to do first things first. It sounds very simple to say, well, what we need to do is to pray. We need to cast ourselves upon God's promise in believing and, yes, also thankful prayer. Thankful for what? Well, thankful again for who God is, thankful for His heart which is open to me, thankful that we can bring our prayers to Him. All of our burdens can be clothed in that thankfulness. Dear ladies, it is in prayer that we recognize our lack of sovereignty. It is in prayer that we recognize that I am not God and that I cannot be God. You ever struggled with that? Well, Lord, I know what needs to be done. This has to happen. That has to happen. I've got to make sure this happens. And Lord, I've got to be involved over here, and I've got to call this person. I've got to get over there, because if I don't do it, then it's not going to get done. Sometimes we need to say, we need to leave that to God, because there are things in your life, in your home, in your church, in your community that you can't do. Some of you ladies are probably like my wife. My wife would very simply like to, well, change the world. That's her goal in life, is change the world, change all of society, bring the gospel to every creature on the earth. Well, let's be honest, ladies, sometimes the laundry doesn't even get done at the end of the day. And we're going to change the world? We can't save all the people we'd like to save. We can't adopt all the children that need to be adopted. We can't give all the money that needs to be given. We can't fill every role of ministry that needs to be filled. We get back to some of these rather mundane things. We can't see how a bill is going to be paid. We can't see how a relationship is ever going to be healed. You want to change your spouse, you want to change your child's heart, you want to be able to heal diseases, and you can't do any of those things. And yet there is one who can. There is one who has the power and the ability to bring about all of the things that we desire. And so what we need to do is, rather than taking those burdens upon ourselves and weighing ourselves down with a host of unrealistic, though very desirable things, we instead give those things over to God in confident believing and thankful prayer. And we also recognize that, living God, even if you do not bring about all that I desire in these circumstances, that if this relationship doesn't change, if my child does go astray, if the disease does take its course, if the car is repossessed, whatever the case might be, that we say, living God, you can yet take away the burden of my anxiety, and you have the ability, perhaps here, not to change my circumstances, which I desire, but, living God, to change me. And again, that is the logic that Jesus encouraged, as we looked at this morning in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 12. When he asked the question, which of you by worrying can change the outcome? Can it make you taller? Can it make you live longer? Can it put clothes on your back or food on your table? Does it heal the body? And the answer to all of those things is obviously no. But he says, your Father knows all of these things. Your Father has a heart to answer your prayers in regard to these things. Your Father is committed to meeting all of your needs. And so he says, take them off of yourself and cast them upon the Lord. I'm going to give an illustration I've used in some other places. I don't think I've ever used it here. Some of you may have heard it in a different context. Picture for a moment some migrant workers working in a watermelon field. And their job is to pick watermelons all day long. And what the boss has done is he has provided a large flatbed truck that will go along beside the workers as they are picking up their watermelons. Now, I'm talking about big watermelons. I remember I talked about this in England. I seem to remember in England they had watermelons that were about the size of cantaloupes. And I thought that was when they come to America, you know, of course you feel proud when you're an American. You got, you know, Texas, that's a watermelon. What's that thing, a grape? You know, it's a watermelon over here. That's the real thing. Well, here's some guy taking his watermelon. And how many of those is he going to hold before he places them upon the truck? Two? Three, no, that's right. One. He takes one and he picks it up, and what does he do? He puts it on the truck. He bends down, he picks up another one, and what does he do? He puts it on the truck. He bends down and picks up another one, and he puts it on the truck, and that is the way that he accomplishes his work. So that at the end of the day, his hands are empty and the truck is full. He does not find himself overburdened. You don't look down and see, well, here's one worker, and he's got two watermelons tucked under his right arm and two on his left, and he's balancing one on his head, and he's got one somehow in his bent knee as he's trying to work his way over and see how many burdens he's able to handle. That's not the way it's intended to be done. The intention is that when you feel the burden, when you pick up the watermelon, you put it on the truck. Throughout the day, 100 times a day, 150 times a day, he bends down, feels the burden, places it upon another. And ladies, that's the way that this text is telling us to live our lives. Now that doesn't mean, again, we can change the analogy slightly, you know, watermelons aren't going to be jumping off the truck back into your hands. But anxieties do that. We say to ourselves, Lord, I'm giving it over to you. Now that doesn't mean that's the last time you have to do that. That anxiety may wake you up in the middle of the night. You wake up in the middle of the night, and it's the first thing on you. And what do you do with it? Well, you don't carry it till the morning. You put it back where it belongs. Lord, I give this to you. You wake up in the morning, and there it is. First thought is about your child. It's about your husband. It's about the financial crisis. It's about something growing in your body, and you don't know what it is and what it might mean, but you give it back to God. And if at breakfast, as you bow your head in prayer to thank the Lord for your cornflakes, you find it's there again, you give it back to the Lord, casting it over and over and over and over and over again to the Lord. As much as you are conscious of the burden, as much as you are conscious of the care, God is telling us, give it to me. Now, what makes this text so special is not simply what he tells us to do, but it's why he tells us to do it. Why should we give our burdens to the Lord? Now, if we were just opening this up for discussion, I think we could give some answers. Why should we give our burdens to the Lord? Well, I've already talked about some of them, haven't I? Well, God can do what we can't do. Lord, bring comfort to this dear sister. Well, you can't do that. But Lord, you can by your Spirit. So Lord, you do it. It's your job to do. Lord, you have to convert my child. You have to convert my husband. You have to convert my parents. You have to do all of that work because salvation is of the Lord. So we say, well, we ought to cast our burden upon the Lord because he has power. Because God is sovereign over every single thing in this world. God is sovereign over every atom and molecule and cell. God rules and reigns over his world. He does what he wants in heaven and on earth. Well, somebody else says, well, I know why we ought to give our burdens to the Lord is because God is wise and God knows the end from the beginning and God is able to see the full tapestry of our lives and of the world. And God is putting things together and leading them on to his ultimate end. And because we can't see that, we can't see beyond today or tomorrow, but God is able to see through to the end of this age and to all eternity. God knows all things. So give your burdens to a God who is wise and powerful. Peter could have said that, and all of that would be great. But he says, you're to cast your care upon him because he cares for you. You're to cast your burden on God because the word means his compassion, his love, and his concern. God says, I want you to cast your burdens upon me because I love you. That's why. Here is the picture. God sees his child. He sees his precious daughters going through their lives anxious and fretful and fearful and burdened. And they are not enjoying the peace that he offers to them. They're not enjoying a peace that the world does not know. They are not having their souls comforted with his delights. And here is God looking at his child, not with anger and not with disappointment, but with loving concern, saying to them, I'll carry that for you. You give that to me. Why? Because I love you. If I were, again, we'll take my children. My children, we went hiking in the Smoky Mountains a couple weeks ago. Some of them put on these backpacks, and they've got water bottles and food and all this stuff in it. If they're walking on ahead, which they sometimes did, walking on ahead a little bit, and they were beginning to feel burdened and fatigued, and some stranger comes walking by, I don't think they're going to say, would you carry this for me? But if their father or mother comes by and they're feeling that way, they can be confident to say, Dad, will you carry this? Or Mom, can you? Why? Because they know we love them. I wonder if there are times when we believe that, well, God could be trusted with something big, but Lord, I'll carry all the little burdens. Because I don't want to bother you. I mean, you've got a universe to run. You got a planet to watch over. You know, people are asking, you know, for big things. There are people have medical disasters. There are people getting shot. There's wars going on. And Lord, I'm not going to burden you. I'll carry these things myself. I don't want to make light or trite. But it is God himself who says, you cast these burdens on me. I remember a few years ago, on a Sunday night, I heard a wail coming from my daughter's room, my daughter Olivia, and her little bitty baby, which is the American girl baby, not the American girl girl, but the American girl baby. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. Bitty baby's leg had fallen off. I've got to be honest. I'm a guy. What? You know. Yeah, so the leg fell off. Stupid thing. Cost me an arm and a leg, you know. But I'll tell you what I was thinking. I know what I'm going to be doing on my day off. I'm going to try to find what they call a doll hospital. And I'm going to ensure that my daughter, little doll, has its leg put on. It's hardly the most pressing matter in the world, but it mattered a lot to her. And in the grand scheme of things, there are a number of things that burden us and weigh us down that really don't mean much. But if they're weighing you down and troubling you and disturbing you, the God who loves you more than I can begin to say says, let me carry that for you. Cast that on me. Why don't you talk to me about it? Why haven't you given that to me? Why do you keep weighing yourself down, going through your life exhausted when I offer to you this peace? I offer these things to you if you will, but cast them upon me. We talked a bit, I think it was last night, about Martha there and asking that question, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? And the answer of God resoundingly is, of course I care. For the child of God to say, Lord, I don't know that, I just don't know you care about me. The Lord who left glory for you doesn't care. He took on flesh and blood, and he doesn't care. He perfectly kept the law of God, and he goes, and he's arrested, and he is beaten, and he is mocked, and he is crucified, and he suffers the wrath of God. And we're going to say to him, oh, I just really don't know that you care about me. There's a sense in which we can say, he went to hell and back for you. You're on his heart. You're graven upon his heart, his mind, his hands. He cares for his own. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Why? Because he loves them. I've been doing a series of messages back home taken from our studies in Luke's gospel where we've gotten to the cross of Christ and we're asking the question, why did Jesus die? And sometimes you're given incredible, wonderful theological answers to that question. Jesus died to satisfy the wrath of God. He died to procure a righteousness for us with God that we through him might become the righteousness of God. He became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. A lot of those wonderful things. He died to deliver us from this present evil age. He died to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. But you know one of the reasons why he died? Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20 when he says he's the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's one of the reasons. And I realize, you know, again, we're Reformed people, so we don't. That sounds sappy. I don't know if it sounds sappy or not, but it's true. That he went to the cross, he lived his life, and he died for us because he loved us. I hope that that matters. I hope that the knowledge that I can bring these things to God, I can bring all of these things to God, because God cares about every aspect of my life, because he loves me. The writer to the book of Hebrews says this, to those who would be anxious, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why can I be content? Well, because God's going to be with you. Well, does that mean he's going to give me everything I want? No, but he's going to be with you. The heart of God is with you as a child of God. So we may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't there boldness that comes with that? Lord's my helper. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. David says in Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. My sisters, what I'm encouraging you to think and to do, that as you feel your burdens, you not just say, well, I should cast these upon the shoulders of a God who is omnipotent, who is all-powerful, not just upon a God who is omniscient and knows everything, but a God who loves us, a God who delights in us. And it is in this way, as we cast our burdens in believing and thankful prayer, believing we can do them and that God will take our burdens and hear our cry because of his heart being so open to us, it is then that Paul tells us in Philippians 4 that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, does come. Now note here that it comes as we pray. The peace does not come as God powerfully eradicates the need. See, it's not that, all right, well, again, I've got all this debt. I've got $20,000 in debt. A friend of mine recently, he's got $75,000 in debt mounting up. And it's a lot of it's on credit cards. And hopefully, should he live to be, I think, 693 years old, making the minimum payment, he'll pay it off. So you got $75,000 in debt. Aunt Lucy dies, and she leaves $100,000. And he pays it off. And he says, you know, I have a peace now that passes all understanding. No, it's not. I know exactly why you're peaceful. It doesn't pass any understanding. It's a completely understandable peace. Somebody says, I'm going in. I need to have a... I had a mammogram, and they found something, and I've got to go back. And you come back, and you say, how you doing with it? Well, I'm be honest, I'm really stressing out over it. And the doctor calls back and says, oh, we found out, you know, it's nothing. Everything's fine. You're doing well. And they say, whew, I got to tell you, the peace I knew at that moment just blew me away. I knew so much peace. Well, that's the way we want to know peace, isn't it? Lord, I figured out how I can know peace. Pay all my bills, fix all my relationships, completely, you know, promise me that I'm going to live to be 90 and all my children and grandchildren are going to live to be 90 and they're all going to be happy and saved, and therefore I'll know peace. You ever been struck how it is in the Psalms that you have the psalmist going from struggle to praise? And you think to yourself, well, probably, I think I understand. This is the way he did it. He was writing, and he's all bummed out, and he's singing the blues. And then he got so sad, he put his pen down for a while. Things got better, and he came back and wrote the other part of the psalm. What happens is in the psalm, there's a transition. He's recognizing and realizing the reality of his situation. I got a lot of people against me. There are people that want my life. There are people that want me dead. And Lord, I don't like that thought. And they begin to make arguments with God about, well, why, Lord, I think you ought to intercede and why you ought to help. And he begins to think about, well, Lord, you've done this for your people in the past. And Lord, this is who you are. And I believe based on what you've done in the past and who you are now, that this is the way things will be in the future. And now he ends that with triumphant praise. That's what the child of God goes through. That is the idea of casting all of our care upon him so that the saint can go from despair to praise, agitation to peace and confidence. Why? Because they've reminded themselves of who and what their God is and what their God has promised. That is what we are to do, the Word of God tells us, to be casting all of our cares upon him. But now another passage that helps us in dealing with our anxiety is the passage that I began with last night, and that is in Psalm 94 and verse 19. There again we read, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. And again, note here, this is what I've just been bringing out, is that there is not a change of circumstance. The multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight. That's what Paul was bringing out there in 2 Corinthians. I've got all of this going on, and yet I'm like this. I'm always sorrowful, and yet I'm always rejoicing. There is always a great concern upon me, and yet I also know a peace. There is always something more I'm yearning for, and yet I am always content. Ladies, that is my burden, my desire, my prayer for you all. Again, it's not carefree living. It's the idea of saying, you know what? Jim, I could tell you about 40 things in my life that I'd like to be different. 40 things in my life that cause me concern. And yet, you know what? The comforts of God delight my soul. What is it to have a peace that passes understanding? It is somebody recognizing and realizing that all of these burdens, all of these concerns are still before them. Stack of bills, still unpaid. Income, still too little to meet all the needs. Child is still sickly. The relationship is still fractured. And yet I'm giving these burdens to the Lord over and over again. I'm knowledgeable that God loves me. I'm making these things a matter of prayer. I am striving in the midst of these things to recognize those matters for which I ought to be thankful. The psalmist here says that in the multitude of these anxieties, there were sweet comforts that delighted his soul. These comforts are called your comforts. That is to say, they came directly from God. Now, interestingly, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, Paul speaks about how God sometimes uses human instruments. He talked about when there was a time when there were fears within and fears without, and God, who comforts the afflicted, comforted us with the coming of Titus. And sometimes God will use human instruments, but here it is, when he speaks here of your comforts that delight the soul, he is speaking particularly of those things that God himself is directly doing. The medicine that brings the relief is divine. And there's no explanation for it other than that these things have come from God. Again, here is the soul in the midst of anxiety engaging in prayer. And as you go and as you pray and as you think of who God is and as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring about the truth of God in your mind, who is my God? What are God's plans? What has God promised to me? And as those things are brought about, the God who knows you, loves you, and has ordered your days begins to fill your soul with sweetness. The psalmist speaks of comforts that delight the soul. The word comfort is a really, and again, they almost sound sappy. It's the idea of being cuddled. One of our daughters last night was sad that mommy wasn't home. And of course, what can mommy do? I couldn't, you know, get a big slingshot or something and send her home, or, well, you got to get back on the plane. So you're there in the morning for Elizabeth when she wakes up. But she wanted to cuddle our daughter. That's what you want to do when your child is sad. You want to cuddle them. And isn't it interesting, moms, especially, you've seen this. You know, the cuddling doesn't make the blood stop on a skinned knee. It doesn't make the bully go away or whatever. It doesn't necessarily remove the words that were spoken that broke the child's heart. But the child is comforted, aren't they? And very rarely do they leave your lap in tears. They're made happy. Why? Just by that cuddle. And that is the idea here. The child of God is cuddled by God. Child of God, heartbroken, hurt, confused. Their mind is in turmoil and they come to God. They come to God in prayer. They come to God's Word. And by those means, they are, as it were, taken up in His arms. They're placed on His lap until the knowledge of who God is and what He has promised settles them, calms them, warms them, cheers them, and comforts them. We're reminded in prayer that God has revealed Himself as our Father. We're reminded, as I've said earlier, that He loves us. And that there is nothing on this earth, there is nothing in them, there is no demon in hell who can change that fact. Shall peril, distress, or nakedness, or sword, or things present or things to come, anything be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Perhaps it's my sin that is causing anxiety. I've had to deal with a woman. I mentioned earlier we had three people excommunicated from our church in the last year. Bless God, one of them was restored a few weeks ago. And she speaks of knowing the mercy and the grace and the tenderness and the compassion of God following her gross sin such as she has never known it before. It's just knowing an experience of God's grace. And one of the comforts that delights the soul of the child of God when they know they've really sinned, really blown it, is that all of our sins are covered for Jesus' sake. It's the sweet comfort that does come from knowing that God is sovereign in their situation, and He's working all things together for their good. Try to remember sometimes, and I tell the Lord's people, you know, it's hard. We're so time bound. And what is God doing in my life? And why is God bringing these disappointments and these hardships? It may well be that He is working out a plan that's not going to be seen for 20 or 30 or 40 years. I've got to trust Him for that. I was preaching through the books of the Kings, and remember when Hezekiah was going to die, and God told him he was going to die, and yet he prayed, and the Lord extended his life. And during the extension of his life, his wife gives birth to this child who grows up to be the most ungodly, wicked king imaginable. And you think, oh boy, you know, if you'd just taken it and died, then this wretched king wouldn't have been born. But what was God doing? Well, you know, that wretched king was a great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus. God knows what He's doing. It took hundreds of years sometimes to pay those things off, but to know that God is working all things together for our good, to be reminded, Jesus said, "What is your life? Isn't it more than food and clothing? Isn't your life more than your hair and your makeup and your clothes and your house and your relationships? Aren't you made for more than these things? Don't you know that your Father knows all the things that you need? Don't you know that you have a treasure in heaven where no thief can break through and steal, where rust cannot destroy and moth cannot eat away? Don't you know that you're part of the body of Christ? That you have brothers and sisters who know you and love you? Don't you know that you're not worthless garbage? That you're not forgotten, not forsaken?" Those are cuddling thoughts. Those are the truths that God uses to soothe us and whisper to us in our tears and our anxiety. And what happens? Well, the soul begins to know delight. "And the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Listen to how Peter describes the culmination of trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." He takes, here's a child of God, you're going to be even grieved, heavily burdened by a variety of trials which have come upon you to trial. But don't you know that all of this is producing in you a genuineness of faith more precious than gold, which, let's be honest, is just going to perish away, But you're growing in your knowledge of Christ, the Christ that you love. And one day you're going to see Him, and you are going to rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, and the salvation of your soul is going to be secured. You're going to know that kind of joy. You're going to know that kind of peace. You're going to know delight. A delight in the Christian life. A joy in the Christian life. Well, you said earlier, brother, didn't you say earlier that we're going to know trial and hardship? That's exactly right. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And that's the miracle of Christianity. That's why you have a hope that other people can ask you about. I've been watching you. I know what you're going through. I know what you've experienced. And yet here you are, calm and confident and trusting and rejoicing and praising. How can that be? Did all of your burdens get taken? Oh, no, they're all right there. But there's a flatbed truck full of watermelons every day and none in my hand. And there is a God who loves me, who bids me to bear all my burdens. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring it to me. Not that one too. That one too. To me. Because I love you. I care about you. I'm concerned about the things of your life. And I've begun to meditate upon God's great comforts. And there's a joy in my life. And a confidence that cannot be shaken. And ladies, there are times we're going to need to fight for this. I believe John MacArthur has a book about anxiety, and I think the name of it is Anxiety Attacked. You know, they're talking about anxiety attacks. This is anxiety attacked. That is fighting against it, warring against it, the fight of faith so that you might enjoy this peace. And there will be times when you will be at war against your own feelings. Your feelings might say to you, God is not with you. He does not care about you. But you go back to the promises of God's word. We need to be able to say at times, Lord, I don't know how you'll provide, but I know that you will. Lord, I don't know how you're going to be honored in my life, but I know you will. I don't see how I fit into your plan, but I know that I do. Faith is fighting against the multitude of anxieties. And the most delightful truth that we need to get back to in the centrality of our faith is all of the delights that come to us through the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's the heart and the soul of our faith. And I think the more that we forget that, the more we have these anxieties and troubles. When the Christian life becomes all about all the things God wants me to do, I'm to be a modest, submissive, godly, respectful woman, rearing my children in this way, striving for the next generation, I'm to do that, whatever it might be. And you focus yourself on all the things that God wants you to do, and those things are important, don't get me wrong. But that when we forget that our lives revolve around a crucified and risen Savior. And our mind begins to get focused upon all of those other things. There's little wonder why there's not much delight in our Christian life. The delights of the Christian life flow from the heart of our faith. And that's where I'd want to end this. You know, there are some of you here who have an anxiety that I've not yet touched upon. You may well have a fear unarticulated in the back of your mind. That fear actually may be even closer to that. And the fear is this. That one day you're going to die and face God in judgment. And though you've told yourself that you're good enough and religious enough, that all will be well with you on the day that you stand before God, yet there is a lingering fear. That the God that you will stand before is so holy and so pure. The Bible, in fact, describes Him as being so pure that He cannot look upon evil. And you begin to realize that your little faults and failures in your life are actually sins against God. and you wonder, will I stand on that day? Could God welcome me? Would the God of glory say to me such things as, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Or is it that you fear that this God may say, as the Bible says he will one day say to a multitude, depart from me, you cursed, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels? That fear may well be a real fear. But there is a place where you can deal with that fear. You see, God dealt with and conquered the fear of death in a people. And there is in this room a vast multitude of women and a few men who could face our deaths with confidence and believe that we will be received into glory at the end, not because of our righteousness, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus died because of our sins. He died because of our sins of unbelief and anxiety and unrighteous fear. And he took those things and he satisfied his Father. And what he requires of you is that you trust in him, that you take what he has done on your behalf. And it would be very sad if some of you said, you know, I think I'm going to be a happier person as a result of this weekend because I've learned some good thoughts to have, but they're not rooted in a faith in Jesus Christ. If they're not rooted in a faith in Christ, these promises are not yet yours. But these promises may be yours. And God, even this day, may become your loving Heavenly Father, not by deeds that you do, but by trusting what Jesus Christ has done. And that's where I want to leave you. That's where I want to end these messages, by pointing you to Christ and Him crucified, the source of the believer's joy and gladness. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for these times together. And may it be, living God, that we would be a people who cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be a people who, in the multitude of our anxieties, have your comforts delighting our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.